In today's message, originally recorded in 1961, Joseph Carroll challenges his listeners to consider what it means to have a perfect heart, a heart fully devoted to God. You are listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute.
I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, reading the first 13 verses. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of him, or in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Or if we take the Japanese rendering, it is, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, in order that he might demonstrate mighty power on behalf of the person who perfects his heart toward God. Now these are days in which we are seeking for power. The word power is upon the lips of all men. In the world in which we live, in the natural world, we find the nations of the world striving for ascendancy. And the ascendancy they seek, they believe, can only be obtained by power. And so at this very moment we have this controversy between the United States and Russia concerning who is to have the ascendancy as far as hydrogen power is concerned, that who is to be the top nation in the world, and that is determined primarily at this moment, certainly in the realm of warfare, by the one who has the most and the most effective atomic or hydrogen weapons. And so we live in a world when we're conscious of power. But this is equally true in the world of the church. Wherever one goes, there is the seeking for power, prayer meetings for power, and so on. But we find as we study the Word of God that power is a person. That in the spiritual realm, power is a person. And God does not give us power. He does not give us power that we might expend that power as we see fit. He gives us a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, who is power, who controls us as He sees fit. So that primarily when we come to the Word of God, to study the Word of God, in order that we might understand what power is, it is not a matter of God giving us power, but by God giving us a person, who is power, the person of the Holy Spirit. And as He controls us, so His power is manifest through us. And therefore, this verse we are considering together this morning is of supreme significance to us, because it reveals to us that the initiator, the seeker, is always God. And we oftentimes come to a conference or come to a series of meetings, such as we are anticipating during the days of this week, seeking for God, to find that He's seeking for us. It is sadly true that there are many people who seek for God and who cry unto God and who pray to God that He might empower them, and He never empowers them. Now, why does He not empower them? Why does He not use them? Simply because of one thing: their heart is not right. That when we come before the Lord, the thing that He looks at, the thing that determines whether or not He's going to use us primarily, is the condition of our heart. Because we read in this verse that it's not a matter of my being strong for God and my determining what I'm going to do for God, but whether or not He is strong for me. That's the question. Not what I purpose to do for God, not what my plans are to glorify God, but whether or not I am in the place and my heart is in such a condition that God is strong for me. So that whether or not God's going to bless me in my personal life or in my ministry depends upon one thing: my heart, the condition of my heart. And so we find here that God is speaking about a certain kind of man for whom He is searching, seeking, and longing for. He is a man with a perfect heart, or a man who has perfected his heart toward God. Now, that doesn't mean that this man is perfect or that this man is sinless. It is speaking here about his heart attitude. He has a perfect heart attitude. And when God finds a man with a perfect heart attitude, I care not what his gifts are. I care not what his experience may be. When a man has a perfect heart attitude, you will find that God is strong on his behalf. Now, I want you to notice the intensity of the search of God for this man. We find that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So that here we have the thought of intensity. God is not just casually looking for such a man. There is an intense desire in the heart of God to find such a man. And I want you to notice, He says, if we perfect our heart toward Him, what He's going to do for us. That's the important, that's the cardinal point. The intensity of His search to find such a man or such men or such women. And then I want you to notice not only the intensity of His search, but the magnitude of His search throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth. In the United States of America, in India, in Africa, in Japan, everywhere throughout the whole earth this morning, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, and He's seeking for one thing. He's seeking for those who have perfect hearts. And when He finds the man with a perfect heart, God will be strong on his behalf. Now, shall we consider together what God is seeking in this heart? What kind of a heart is a perfect heart? Well, let us understand, firstly, in the Word of God, what the heart is. Shall we turn to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, here we read of the thoughts of the heart. So that the heart, when the Scripture speaks about the heart, it speaks about all that we mean by thought. That the heart is the center of our intellectual life. This is the first mention we have in the Word of God concerning the heart. And then in verse 7, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now I want you to notice here, it grieved him at his heart. So we find here grief affecting the heart. Now grief is an emotion. So that we find the feelings, the affections, the resentments, the likes, the dislikes, and so on, are all centered in our hearts. In other words, the heart is the center of our emotional life, and the heart is the center of our intellectual life. Now let us turn in the same book in Genesis to chapter 8, where we have the third reference to heart in the Word of God. Genesis 8 and verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Now I want you to note, "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not." So that here we have very clearly revealed to us that the heart includes the deciding impulses that control action. In other words, the will. So that when we read about the heart in the Word of God, and when we consider the man with a perfect heart, we are considering that God is dealing with that center within us where three things are perpetually being oriented. The intellect, the emotion, and the will. So that when God seeks for this man with a perfect heart, it's going to affect his intellect, it's going to affect his motion, and it's going to affect his will. Now let us turn again to 2 Chronicles, or rather to Samuel, the passage which we read a little earlier, the 16th chapter. And we'll consider why God chose Samuel above all the others. We know that Samuel was sent to choose one to reign king over Israel, one who was to take Saul's place. And he came, we are told, to the house of Jesse, and he came to Eliab. And here we are confronted with a very important lesson in the life of this man. Samuel, despite the fact that he had walked with the Lord from his earliest years, despite the fact that he was a chosen instrument of the Lord and a man characterized by great power in his life, despite all this, almost made a mistake. He came to the family in Jesse, and the elder son was brought out before him, and he looked on him, he looked on the height of his countenance, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." He almost made a mistake. Now we need to take note of this, that we are never to determine anything, we are never to come to any decision until the Lord speaks to us. Here is this man of God almost choosing the wrong man. Why? Because he determined that Eliab must be the man by his appearance, by his height, by his personality, by all that could be seen of Eliab. It looked as if he was a king. And then God revealed to Samuel this tremendous principle. He says, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." In other words, he said to Samuel, "My choice of the king who is to reign over Israel is not to be by what he appears to be, but by what he is." I'm not concerned about his appearance. I'm concerned about what he is in his heart. God looketh on the heart. And what God is going to do for you and what he's going to do for me in our individual lives, in our personal lives, or in our ministries is dependent entirely on one thing, the condition of our heart, the keeping of the heart. And God knew that there was one little boy in this family who had the heart that he was looking for, and because he had the right kind of heart, God could use him. And we know how son after son was rejected, until at last he came to David. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Now I want you to note this order. David was chosen because of the condition of his heart. That was the first thing. He had a right heart attitude. The second thing we notice is that he was anointed with oil, the unfailing emblem of the Holy Spirit. And when he was anointed, when he was set apart for that work which the Lord had chosen him to do, to fulfill for his glory, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Three things. The order is very significant. Firstly, God chose him. Secondly, he was set apart by God for the fulfillment of a commission. He was to be king. And in order that he might be king, he had to be anointed, he had to be set apart, he had to be empowered. So the oil was poured upon him, and from that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, why did God choose David? Because of the condition of his heart. He had a perfect heart attitude toward God. But what is the first thing we notice about a perfect heart attitude? It is an attitude of meekness and lowliness. The only self-descriptive words the Lord Jesus ever used were, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Now, those are the only self-descriptive words he ever used. They're very significant. We don't know how tall he was. We don't know the color of his eyes, the color of his hair. We don't know anything about his appearance, but we do know this, what his heart was like, because that's all we need to know. "I am meek and lowly in heart." And David was chosen because he was meek and lowly in heart. How do we know? Let us turn to Psalm 23. What do we read in the first verse of this psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, this is very revealing, because those few words reveal to us what David thought of himself. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." What is he saying? "I am just a silly, poor, wandering, needy, helpless sheep. I need a shepherd." He's meek and lowly in heart. What is he saying? "I am the stupidest, dumbest, most helpless person on the face of this earth. And I need somebody to guide my steps. I need somebody to lead me. I need somebody to care for me. I need somebody to provide for me. I am absolutely, utterly, hopelessly helpless." There you have it. There you have the first condition of a right heart attitude toward God. That I am helpless, I am hopeless, I cannot take one step, I cannot do one thing without the aid of my shepherd. That's why God chose him. He was meek and he was lowly in heart. Now we find this same word, which is rendered perfect in 2 Chronicles 16:9, is also used in 1 Kings 6:7. But here it is rendered "made ready." "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stones, made ready." Now here's the same word that's used perfect in 2 Chronicles 16:9. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him." Same word, perfect. But in 1 Kings 6:7, it is rendered "made ready." Now the test of the condition of a man's heart is this. The test as to whether or not he truly has a right heart attitude toward God is his reaction to the word of God that is spoken to him, what he does about it. The man who is meek and lowly in heart immediately responds to everything that the Lord speaks to him about without question, without argument. The man whose heart is not right does not respond. He tries to cover up. Now, this was the basic difference between David and Saul. Every time the Lord spoke to David about his sin, his immediate response was one of confession and repentance. Why? Because of his heart attitude. It was always the same. As a young Christian, I was puzzled for many years as to why the word of God testified that David was a man after God's own heart. I couldn't understand it. How could this murderer, this adulterer, be a man after God's own heart? But then I realized that he was a man after God's own heart because of his meekness and lowliness of heart. He had a heart like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was evidenced every time God spoke to him. His immediate reaction was confession of his sin and a turning from his sin, repentance. But Saul, whenever God spoke to him, the first thing he'd do would be try to cover up his sin. Always. And when God wouldn't let him cover up his sin, he'd try to minimize it. Two things. Try to cover up, try to minimize it. Try to sidestep the issue. Now that was the difference between the two men. And that was the reason why Saul was dethroned, and that was the reason why David was given the throne of Saul, because of his heart attitude. Now, as we consider together during these week, during the days of this week, the word of the Lord that he has given to us, our heart attitude is going to be exposed to God. And it will be determined by what we do about that which Jesus speaks to us about through his word, by spirit. Whether we will respond wholeheartedly or whether we will hold back, try to rationalize, try to cover up, try to turn aside from that which the Lord is speaking to us about. So that the perfect heart attitude, that attitude of heart which God is looking for, is one of meekness and lowliness. And whether or not we are meek and lowly in heart is determined by our response to the word of God when he speaks. Now let us turn to the Psalms, Psalm 51, where we read about the condition of the heart of David when the Lord spoke to him and what he did about it. Psalm 51 and verse 10, where David cries from his heart following his sin, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, a heart that is made ready, a heart that is made ready in order that that heart, that person, might be blessed by God, is a clean heart. Now, God alone can create in you a clean heart. You cannot do this work of this creation yourself in your heart. God alone has to do it. But your part is to confess that sin that's made your heart unclean. But David here cries to the Lord, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God." Because he knew the heart that was made ready for God's blessing was a heart that was clean. Now, is your heart clean this morning? We live in an unclean world. Is your heart clean? Has it been made clean? Has the Lord created in you a clean heart? Or do you go through the motions of service? You serve the Lord here in Back to the Bible, and you simply go through the motions of service. Yes, you sing the hymns, or you may even speak the word, but in your heart there's uncleanness. You have an unclean heart. And you need to say this morning, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, what happens to the man who has an unclean heart? He has a wrong spirit. Have you ever worked with a person who has a wrong spirit? He's just hard to get on with. He's difficult. He's got a wrong spirit. Why? Because very often he has an unclean heart. That's his problem. His problem isn't his home. His problem isn't his fellow worker. His problem isn't his circumstances. His problem is his unclean heart. And David said, "If you create in me a clean heart, there'll be a right spirit renewed within me. I've got a wrong spirit toward others because I've got an unclean heart." And what else did he know? What else did he discover because of his unclean heart? Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He'd lost the joy of the Lord. The man who has unconfessed sin, the man who has an unclean heart, has a wrong spirit, and he doesn't have the joy of the Lord. Now, you can look on a person, or you can behold a person when he's ministering, whatever his ministry may be, whether he's singing, or whether he's preaching, or whether he's just walking about and contacting other brothers and sisters of the Lord, you've got a pretty fair idea what his heart's like. You know, he can tell whether or not he's got the joy of the Lord. Because when a man's heart is right, when he has created within him a clean heart, and he has a right spirit, and he's got the joy of the Lord, you just cannot hide it. That when the Holy Spirit is free in you to express the living Christ through you, it cannot be hid. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The joy of the Lord is there. He's an easy man to work with. He's an easy man to get on with because he has a clean heart. And David knew it. He had a wrong spirit. He'd lost the joy of the Lord. He said, Lord, what I need is a clean heart. And maybe that's what you need this morning, my brother, my sister. A clean heart. And what else did he notice? If God would do for him that thing which he couldn't do for himself, as long as he acknowledged his sin and confessed it. Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Two things. He says, I'll teach transgressors the ways of the Lord, and souls will be converted. Now, this is of supreme importance because it brings us back to the mainspring of power in service. The mainspring of power in service is not your gifts. It's not your experience. It's not even your knowledge of the Word of God, essential though that is. Whether or not you are fruitful in service, if you are a preacher of the Word of God, is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the heart of your hearer. We are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. In other words, when a man speaks, the thing that matters is whether or not the Holy Spirit is witnessing to what he says. So that the thing that concerns me vitally this morning is not only what I'm saying to you, but whether or not the Holy Spirit is working in your heart as I speak. That's the important thing. And the thing that should concern you in your ministry, in Back to the Bible, is not only what is spoken over that radio and what goes over the air, but what happens in the heart of the person who hears it. And if through my ministry the children of God are not being edified and souls and are not being saved, I've got to go back to my room and I've got to get on my knees and I've got to say, Lord, why? And it was Charles Grandison Finney who was constantly praying to the Lord to break his heart. He was constantly praying for a broken heart. And whenever he did not see that which he desired to see, and he knew he should see in his ministry, he was back to his knees asking the Lord why, and he stayed there until the Lord told him, and he got right again because he knew his power to preach the word and the power of the Spirit flowing through him to others was dependent upon what he was. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Then will sinners be converted unto thee. David knew the ways of the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The blood guiltiness which is ours when we are not in the place where we ought to be in order that the will of God might be done through us. Oh, I wonder how many times your ministry has gone out over the radio, and I do not say this is Brother Epp's ministry, it's your ministry. During the war years, if a general of an army received a decoration, he was receiving that decoration on behalf of the whole army which he controlled. If the king honored him by giving a decoration, he was honoring the army. If a battalion commander received a decoration, the king was honoring the battalion. So I do not say this is Brother Epp's ministry. It is your ministry. You are an army. You are one unit in the sight of the Lord, and you have a responsibility as a member of this team, as a member of the Lord's army in this place, to be in the place where you can pray in the Holy Spirit, where you can be a worker with fellow workers who is easy to get on with, one through whom the joy of the Lord is manifest. And I dare to say that much of the success of the ministry of Back to the Bible depends upon what you are here in this place. You have a terrible responsibility. You have a terrible responsibility to have a heart attitude that is right in the sight of God. And if your heart is not right, then there is this aspect of blood guiltiness. what might have been done through the broadcast if you had been in the place where you ought to be, and what was not done because you were not in the place where you ought to have been. Blood guiltiness. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and a contrite heart. What does David mean by a broken and a contrite heart? He means a heart that is smashed beyond repair. You just can't put it back together again. A heart that is broken once for all from sin. That is, from the habitual orientation of that heart towards sin. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. And this was his great plea before the Lord, the condition of his heart. And he knew that God would not despise such a heart. Oh, I wonder if you have such a heart this morning. We could go on and on concerning other aspects of the heart that is not right, the heart that's unclean. And where such a heart is, this wrong spirit which is so often manifested in a critical spirit. The man who has a wrong spirit is quick to see the faults in others, quick to criticize them, quick to take the devil's side against them. That's just one manifestation of a wrong spirit. One of the great missionaries whom God sent to India was Praying Hyde. You may have heard of Praying Hyde. You may have read of his great work for the Lord in India. He was an intercessor. And during my last visit to India, I had the privilege of meeting a missionary who's now laboring in the area where revival broke out under the ministry of Praying Hyde. And he said, "Mr. Carroll, the people who were blessed in that revival, the thing that has been noticed about them down the years is that they've never backslid. They have maintained that fervency and that first love right from the time when the Lord met them. And that area is what was once known as a sterile area in India. You can pass over seemingly an invisible line in India, and on one side of that line, the Holy Spirit is working, souls are being saved, and on the other side of that line, missionaries have maybe labored for 20 years with no response. And they call that a sterile area. And Praying Hyde went to one of these sterile areas, and in the sterile area, revival broke out. Why? Because of the condition of this man's heart. He prayed for 33 days with two other companions for revival before he came down from that hilltop to Sialko. But I want to suggest that it wasn't so much, although certainly the prayer that he made was vital, but even more vital was the condition of this man's heart and the things that he'd learned about the ways of God. And one of the lessons he learned is a very important one. He learned what his heart attitude should be toward other members of the body of Christ. He was in a certain Indian village, and he noticed this pastor, that he was backslidden, and his heart was cold toward the Lord. And so he determined that as soon as he had an opportunity, he would set apart 2 or 3 days to pray for this man. Wonderful thing to do. So as soon as the opportunity presented itself, he went aside to pray for this pastor. And he knelt before the Lord, and he was about to pray, "Oh Lord, you know how cold brother so-and-so is." And as soon as he began to say, "You know how," before he could say cold, the Lord stopped him. And he said, "Brother so-and-so is the apple of mine eye. If you touch him, you touch me." And Praying Hyde was surprised. He didn't know what to say to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, but you know that he is." And he was about to say, "Come," the Lord stopped him. And he said, "Don't you touch him. He is the apple of mine eye." And then he said, "Well, Lord, how shall I pray?" And he said, "You praise me for every good thing that you see in this man." And Praying Hyde began to think of all the good things that he could think about this pastor. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was a good administrator, and he began to pray about all the good things that he could think of. Not one word of criticism. And so he had a wonderful time there, alone with the Lord, just praising the Lord for every good thing he could see in this man. And then when he came from his prayer retreat back to the village, to his amazement, that man had been revived, gloriously restored. How we need to know the ways of the Lord. You cannot tell the Lord one thing about your brother who you think is not in the place we ought to be that he doesn't already know. He doesn't need your advice. But what he needs is praise in your heart for that brother. And a safe prayer always to pray for your brother is, Lord, you bless him according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Many of us have a wrong spirit, and that wrong spirit is seen by our critical attitudes toward others in the body of Christ, quick to criticize. What's wrong? It's an unclean heart. It's a heart in which there is unconfessed sin. And it may be that that unconfessed sin has been permitted to remain there because basically you have a wrong heart attitude. Whenever God speaks, instead of confessing and instead of repenting, you try to cover it up or you try to forget it. Well, my dear brother and sister, God doesn't forget it. And he waits this morning for you and for me to be strong in our behalf. Oh, how strong God wants to be for back to the Bible. How strong he wants to be for you. When you think of how you can reach by the power of radio to the uttermost part of the earth. That's one thing. But the other thing is, what is God doing in the areas where you are reaching with his word? When your heart is right, he'll be strong in your behalf.
Thank you for listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute. You can find more messages on our website at eibibleschool.org.